Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to BBF Ohio. Today,
Mike, close to your mouth.
We'll have what?
Mike, close to your mouth.
Huh?
Mike, closer.
Hello. Yeah. Hi. Is there?
People with ears.
Hi. How are you? There's Doug. Hi, Doug.
Morning.
All right. Well, come on in. The weather's fine.
Thank you.
All right, you've got the floor, Dad. Thank you, Greg.
Hey, Greg, some more, huh? Good to see you guys. Yeah, you are. Hey, Dad. Hey,
Dad,
good morning.
Good morning, how are you doing?
I'm doing good.
I just worked inside
them
now, I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Break it up. Yeah. I'm checking, making sure they're okay. They're okay.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, Phil.
They were fresh when I brought them the same day.
She then would be tight.
Came right out of the kitchen. Watch my hot dogs for those. There was a missionary over in Japan, and they had a huge crowd in the stadium there, and he kept yelling, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Well, a couple of these Japanese guys were there, and the one says, "Yeah, you know what, but English. What does hallelujah mean?" And the other guy says, "I think it means hot dog, I found it." So, start off with a little humor there. How about that?
Okay.
All right. Hallelujah, amen.
He said very little.
Okay. Well, Doug, if you don't mind opening this up, we're going to... Lord willing, be doing Romans chapter 15, verses 6, 7, and 8.
Lord, just thank you for this time that John studied Romans 15 there, and hopefully we can get some nuggets out of it. And always, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 15.
Just to remind everybody, we call this an open Bible study. So that
yes.
You can ask questions, make comments, share scripture. Just keep it biblical and keep it clean.
Great.
If you tell a joke, it has to be funny.
Yes.
Amen. Not only that, but some people, they need to get the joke.
Sometimes it's the giver, not the getter.
Yes.
I don't tell jokes because I'm awful.
Well, you would probably relate to Susanna Wesley. And I have a confession to make already to start off.
Aww.
It's verses 5, 6, and 7.
That does make more
all
sense.
Right. So for those who heard earlier, I made a mistake. And that won't be the first one, and it won't be the last one. And let's go ahead and, since there's only three verses, let's go ahead and... I'll have you guys read the odd, and I'll read the even, starting with verse 5.
Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus,
that ye may be one, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
All right. First thing you want to notice on all three of these verses, it has to deal with two believers accepting each other, being like-minded, having the same mind, and glorifying the Lord. That's the key. So that's all three verses right there. And what I've wrote down as the key for the three verses is God's patience and consolation with us allows us to be like-minded with other believers so we can glorify God together. That is it in a nutshell. And one of the things I've done with chapter 15 here I've underlined it in verse 5, God of patience and consolation. Then when you get to verse 13, it's the God of hope. And then when you get down to verse 33 at the end, it's the God of peace. And more times than not, I have seen during my lifetime, the God part is left out. And most of the teaching and preaching is you. And guys, we're not here for us. What we're here for is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you notice you hear God of patience and consolation. The part of the definition I came up with, patience. A calm temper which bears suffering.
Yes.
A calm temper which bears suffering. And everything else you want to throw in there. Without anger or revenge. No anger, no revenge. Why you have a calm temper? Why the patience comes from where? Comes from God, the God of patience. When it doesn't come from Him, we have anger and we want to get revenge. And you see that in so many of the TV programs where they get angry. Oh, you told a lie. Oh, I'm going to get revenge. And that's the whole script already. So I've just saved you a lot of time watching anything. It also means waiting a long time for justice without murmuring or discontent. Waiting a long time. And guys, if we know Scripture at all, how long has God been waiting? How long has God been waiting? How long has He been patient? His patience goes 7,000 years.
Can I make one little tweak, though? Because God's angry.
Yes.
He's patient. His anger, because that's one of the things that about a lot of teaching I've heard over the years, the word anger and angry is not a sin to be angry.
Correct. Exactly.
We're told to be angry and sin not. The key is to not take matters in your own hands, like you said. The key
Correct.
Is don't let your anger control you and dictate your actions.
We're getting to that.
Yeah. But I mean, that definition,
yes.
It's just being patient means not being angry.
Well, part of that came from the Webster 1828.
Yeah.
And I will tell you, as much as I like Webster's 1828, I don't fully agree with...
Well, it's not infallible.
Right, it's not, right. But he did a great job for what he had to work with.
Right.
All right, he did a great job. So it's a good basis for study. But when you do study, you study according to the Word of God, and you get... The Bible is self-teaching, it is self-interpreting. And whatever you can get the Bible definition for something, that's far better than any dictionary on the planet of the earth.
That's right.
All right.
Real quick, so that, yeah, and also human anger is different than God's anger.
Right. Oh, very much, yeah, because our anger is based on...
If I get angry, and it's just because I'm hungry. But it has nothing to do with righteousness.
Yeah,
you know
well,
what I'm
I see that hand, brother. Go ahead, Doug.
What is the word that consolation means? Does anybody know what that word
comfort.
Means?
Comfort. We're going to get to that one. Comfort.
And it has the word console, consolation, consoles.
If you notice, the two were grouped together. Patience and consolation. So you notice they're tied together. So that's what we're going to try to go for in our study today. Yes?
I was just going to bring up, most of us have probably heard of consolation prizes.
Yeah.
If that helps. You know, it's not given to the winner.
You're consoling the losers.
Yes, amen. Well, Pastor Miller and I had a conversation probably in the last couple of weeks about John Wesley's journal. So I have a copy of it. You can get a free copy of John Wesley's journal, PDF, on the internet. I'm also picked up one at half price for $5 that is annotated, or, you know, where got parts taken out. But that still doesn't hurt. And then I found another book on John Wesley for $5. So I started looking at it. And I was impressed when I heard what John Wesley was doing during his last couple of years of life. What he was doing in a week, most Baptist preachers don't even do in a month. I mean, he was still constantly preaching 3 times a week or more, still doing everything he could up till his last breath. He was one incredible man. And his influence at one time produced over 9 million members of the Methodist Church here. All right? At one point at the turn of 1900, if you were a Methodist, you could normally go into a bank and get a loan with, just on the handshake, because they knew your integrity of paying back every penny. Today, no handshakes with anyone. Sorry. But that was the testimony they had over 100 years ago. Johnny.
And before long, it's probably going to be reversed, isn't it?
What's that?
In other words, you know, they'll probably say, if you're a Christian, we won't give you a loan.
Yes.
We don't trust you to pay it back.
Believe it or not, I know in Africa, there are places in Africa where they control the banking system where if you wanted to buy some tick tracks, they will not allow you to spend that money to buy the tracks. And we're talking 20, 30 years ago. It's already happened there. Yes, I see that hand.
Well, what's so terrifying and heartbreaking, speaking of the Methodist Church, is that, you know, with the, I don't know how many different divisions they've had, but with the United Methodist Church, they're just blatantly, openly pro-LGBTQ.
Yes.
And it's just so, I mean, John Wesley would be shocked.
Oh, he'd be a Baptist today.
This
but
coming year, they're splitting, and there's going to be a new denomination.
Yeah.
They've already announced it, but they're having a general conference next year. They're going to have a brand new conservative wing.
Oh, really?
Just going into their.
Yeah. At one point, they were planning on splitting into four parts. I guess it's going to be just two to start with.
Yeah, John Wesley was pretty conservative. The only problem with him was about that losing that salvation.
Yeah. Well, I would tell you this as far as when you study the breakaway from Rome, they have been trying so hard to infiltrate the different wherever there's a denomination. Rome has been successfully infiltrating it and changing the Bible doctrine. So when you see the Methodist Church splitting in half, who do the gays represent? The side that they were splitting from. They put them in there on purpose, put their people in there, and then they split the doctrine. All right? The first pastor I had was a graduate from Springfield, Missouri, Bible Baptist College. All right? Solid King James. Now, I know somewhere in the last 20, 25 years, they had a big split over that. And today it's not solid King James, it's whatever Bible you want to bring. What does that tell you? It got infiltrated, the other group got in there and pulled it the other direction. All right? Right now we're solid King James, but if we allow too many people come in here and wanted to change everything, then you'd see the same thing would happen, a split. I'm told in Florida, you can go down a lot of roads down there and you'll see Happy Baptist Church. Another mile down the road, New Happy Baptist Church. Okay? So, I mean, it's all over the place. They come in and they split. So just keep that in mind. You have to study history with the scriptures. You can't just put a little circle around the scripture. It doesn't think it affects your whole world. Here at BBF Ohio, we have current events. The first church I was at had some current events. All right? But the later the things went on, you couldn't even allow to be talked about current events unless it was the weather or the Buckeyes or something like that. Anything else, it was, oh, no, we can't talk about that. And even in Scripture, a lot of these pastors have taken the meat out and just given you a skeleton. Yes?
Do you know where that fear comes from? I mean, is it from that 501c3? Regulations or why are pastors so
afraid? Most of it's 1 Timothy 6:10. The lighter you get, the more people come in.
Fear of losing numbers.
Numbers and money, the money that they.
Well, the money. Believe it or not, how big the money is. Those type of churches, the pastor gets two paychecks. He gets one for going to church, and then he gets the other paycheck because it's a corporation, and he's the CEO of the corporation. Yeah, so you're not told that. But there's only two paychecks. And so why give up the second paycheck? The churches have become money makers.
Yeah.
All right? And so therefore, what it is, the congregation gets squashed in their faith in Christ. What we try to do here at BBF is promote faith in Christ. And if you feel led of a ministry, you're in charge of it. We got a whole world to reach. And we're not here to build a kingdom. And if you go to any of those churches, they always teach kingdom theology. And that they are building the kingdom. And they're building the name of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't go along with the name of the church, you're in problems. If you don't go along with their doctrine, the way they teach it, you're in trouble. Even if you show them scripturally it's wrong. It's America is not going to be won that way. They'll win a few people, but we're not gaining any grounds whatsoever. But just keep in mind the infiltration. The reason I brought up John Wesley is because I was reading about his dad. I am more impressed with his dad now than I am with John. His dad was a preacher. And of course, you know, as a preacher, 19 kids, so he was fairly busy. Susanna Wesley, they said, would take 2 hours a day and throw her apron over her head, which means don't talk to mama, don't bother her, do nothing. That was her way of getting her little quiet time.
She made her own little room.
Here are some things that happened because he was preaching the Word of God without compromise in England. 1701, somebody collapsed his barn. If you guys know how barns are made, they don't collapse. His barn collapsed. All right? In 1702, what they called the rectory. I don't know if that's the building where they met at or whatever. Part of it got burnt.
That's where they had food, right?
The Baptist section?
I'm not an expert on
this. Yeah,
it, home was. Huh?
I think that's where their home was, the rectory.
Yeah.
We can Google this.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Google it.
At any rate, though, part of it got, someone lit it to fire and burnt down part of it. All right? He used to have every year he had a flax crop that, you know, for making money or whatever. Someone comes out and burnt the entire crop. Totally burn it down. All right? And then in 1709, that was probably the house, yeah. The rectory totally burnt to the ground. Totally. And that's where John Wesley was in the top floor. And all the other kids were out except for him. And he woke up and he didn't have no clue what was going on. He was just a little kid. So they wanted to get a ladder, but there was none in sight. So what it is, they got on top of each other and was able to pull them out.
Wow.
All right. So he considered himself, I think his mom said he was a brand plucked out of the fire. And that, I think that's a term out of Ezekiel. So that happened. And then the other thing that happened to him, in 1710, he got sent to prison for debt. Look at all these bad things that happened to him.
Martha agrees with you that it's worth
the house in which a parish priest or minister lives.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. So look at all those bad things that happened to him. And they didn't have any insurance those days. When you lost it, you lost everything. Now, here's what the book says about John Wesley's dad. He was good-humored through the whole thing. He was unruffled. He never lost his sense of humor. He loved to tell jokes. So,
why was his dad in prison?
Because he lost everything.
Yeah.
Yes.
He raised flax every year and sold the flax. All right, so the people hated the gospel back in his time frame. Hated it. Now, I don't think anyone in this room has gone through anything bad like that. Jill and I can tell you a few things that have happened to us. A few things, but not like that. And all the bad things that have happened to us, the Lord has, He delivered us through everything.
Amen.
There's not a single thing He hasn't delivered us from. He's been merciful to us.
People get mad at you if you respond correctly, too, by the way. I mean, people say, I don't know what's wrong with him. He just acts like nothing's going on at all. You know?
Yeah.
Like, well, it's in the Lord's hands. What do you got to do? I'm not to toot my horn that I always handle things correctly, because, you know, I've had my bad moments, but there have been times where I do exactly what I should and just trust the Lord. I've done all I can do. I trust the Lord, and people get angry if you're not flipping out.
Oh, exactly, yeah. There was a baseball player for the Clippers who, when he would strike out, would smile. So the owner of the Clippers sent a message down to him. So he had to look like he was upset and angry. Believe it or not, crazy. Now, notice here in verse 5, the God of patience. I'm going to give you just some examples of what God's patience is like. Come on in, the weather's fine. Okay, during the time of Adam, when sin got started, up until the flood, God was patient. He was patient. Then there comes a point when God says, that's it. That's it, I'm drawing the line. Okay, and God can do that. He knows the hearts. Which scares me a lot of times, like when I read the book of John and other places, where it says Christ is reading their hearts. He's reading the hearts. Guys, that ought to scare us to death if we're not thinking the right thoughts before the Lord, before other people. He can read thoughts, so he knows when to draw the line. All right? So what happened? After 1,556 years, the flood. We drew the line, and the ark was big enough for quite a few people to get on there. I think they said it was it could hold 283 railroad cars, and it only filled up 23. So there was plenty of room for people to repent and get on, and they did not, and they perished. Another example for you. Let's see. When Noah started preaching, he was 480 years old. God gave him another 120 years at that point. 120 years with preaching. And they still did not repent. 120 years. Now, how long are we going to live? Anyone here going to be 120? 120 years? No. Just take a look, though. The God of patience. God of patience. Another one. Amorites. In Genesis, who's got Genesis 15:16? Give you a little insight into God's heart. Genesis 15:16.
I have. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.
How about that? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay, iniquity has to do with moral impurity. And God says, I'm drawing the line, but not yet. And he waited until Joshua came in. And if you notice, they were one of the tribes in Canaan. He waited 470 years for them to repent. 470 years. Incredible.
People ask me why God hasn't destroyed America yet. And I said, because the iniquity of the Americans is not yet full.
Correct. It is close.
It's got to be close.
It's got to be close. Let's see. Okay, as far as patience, listen, who's got 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20?
What was that again?
1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20.
I'll do it. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark wasn't preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water.
Yep. That's the example of patience dealing with Noah and the flood and the whole works. Christ suffered for us. What? Waiting for us to come to receive him as personal Savior. But there's all sorts of examples. The Amalekites. The Amalekites were the first nation according to Numbers 24:20. And when you go to 1 Chronicles 4:43, the Amalekites are finally wiped out. Finally. How long did God wait to wipe out the Amalekites? 1,730 years.
Wow.
A long time. You know, and we get upset with people around us, and we don't hardly give them any time at all to repent. Johnny.
I just wanted to, because I know you already mentioned the 470-year patience.
Yes.
The Canaanites. But I just recently read the part that when the, about how when the Israelites first came to, you know, to Canaan, when they had the 12 spies that went in, God was, as far as I can tell, God was ready to give them the land right there.
Yes.
But because of their disobedience, essentially the Canaanites got another 40 years.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Just like that.
Yep.
Another 40 years of mercy.
Can you repeat those two references? You just gave two references about
the... Yeah.
Oh, Amalekites?
Yeah.
Okay. Numbers 24:20. And the last one was 1 Chronicles 4, chapter 4, verse 43.
I think this is so important because there's this popular belief going around that, I mean, it's just basically out there in the world, but it's in America. Like, oh, the God of the Bible is so evil and he's a sadistic, masochistic, and he slaughtered all these people. So they just injected even whole church groups that discount the entire Old Testament because, oh, God is just so evil, you know, because he slaughtered all these people and babies. And
what was that? First Chronicles again, sorry.
First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 43.
But it's just so important when we realize how long he waited before he finally executed judgment.
Yeah. Well, as I read through the scriptures, the Old Testament is paralleled with the New Testament. It's really incredible. Like, everyone here knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So I was having fun at the church I work at. I was going to ask them, what do you guys know about Paul in the lion's den?
There you go.
Nothing.
I don't know
about Paul. Paul was in the lion's den. It's right there in Timothy. He said, I was saved out of the mouth of a lion.
Really?
And that's all the detail it gives us.
He may not now, have been in the den. He might have been in the arena.
That could have been the arena, yeah. So we study the Romans times, and they probably put Paul out there in the Colosseum there and said, okay, guys, come get him. And Paul's petting him and talking to him. Okay? It doesn't give us any details, but you can imagine what the Lord was doing. But Paul was in the lion's den. Now, that's just as much a miracle as Daniel in the lion's den.
Can you imagine what would have happened if... that would be amazing if that actually did happen, that they put him in the Colosseum in front of thousands of people. What kind of a witness would that be?
2 Timothy 4:17.
Yes. 2 Timothy 4:17. It's just one verse, you guys, or half a verse. Great study, though.
Wow.
Study the time frame. Yeah, I mean, poor lions. I hope the angels held their mouths shut for them.
I think it'd be, I thought of that too. One of the things I thought would be if it's in the Colosseum, the lion runs up on him and stops and then yawns. You know, the lion yawns a bit.
Yeah, or starts licking him.
I'd be worried if they're licking him like he's going to wash him off for you.
Yeah.
That's tasty.
Yeah, but see, the Bible is a lot of fun when you start noticing those little nuggets there. All right, it is an incredible book. I guess the other thing is we need to move on quick here. I'll share one more with you out of who's got Matthew 18:21-22. Matthew 18:21-22. Talk about being patient.
Huh?
18:20.
Yep.
22.
Yep.
All right. Then came Peter unto him. Sorry for that. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7.
Yeah, 70 times 7. All right. Here's what Peter was saying. He said, Lord, I've been demonstrating patience for 7 days. I'd like to punch him out. That's Peter. I'm going to punch this guy out. I've got a cartoon in my Bible called Pearls Before Swine. And they have these animal characters. One's a zebra. And he's getting ready to go to bed. And when he goes to bed, there's an alligator. And all through the comic strip, the alligators want to eat the zebras. And so the zebra gets mad and angry and says, get out, get out, get out of my bed. And, or I'm going to kill you. And the alligator says, wait a minute, wait a minute. And he opens up the Bible and reads Matthew 5:44. Be kind to your enemies and love them and pray for them. And in the next panel, you see a fist. Pow! And the zebra says, I like the Old Testament better. Okay, well, that's Peter.
Well, an interesting thing about that, though, is 70 times 7, when God allowed Babylon to come and take the southern kingdom into captivity, he had waited 70 times 7.
Yes.
They've been supposed to be every 7 years. They missed the year that they were supposed to give the land rest.
Yes.
And he waited through that 70 times.
Man.
Before
yeah.
he finally said, all right, I'm going to give the land the rest you missed.
Exactly.
And that's why they spent 70 years in Babylon. Was to
yeah.
make up that 70 times. They missed that 1 year sabbatical of
yes.
the land.
And also, if you go with the time frame of the 70 weeks with Daniel, we're waiting for the last week to be fulfilled. But if you look at the time frame, the 70 weeks, what is God's forgiveness waiting on Israel to repent? Waiting, patiently waiting. God is doing the suffering here, waiting for Israel to turn to him. It hasn't finished yet. And then they do repent finally in Revelation 19. Okay? What does that tell of the God of patience? Whenever we have a problem with patience, we need to go right back to the source, God, and say, God, I need to have, you know, I'm not doing it right. I need your help. I need your guidance. When it comes to consolation, here's the definition that I came up with there. He's the God of consolation. God alleviates our misery and distress of mind by comforting and refreshing our spirits in our time of misfortune and evil with his spirit of love, joy, peace. Right? Every one of us has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. So therefore, the God of consolation, the consolation is comforting. He's comforting us, what, with his spirit. And he's given us his spirit. Let's take a look at who's got John 14:26-27. John 14:26-27.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen. He's given us the Comforter, his own indwelling spirit. And we're going to have trouble in this world, but what did he comfort us with? With his peace of understanding. And of course, we get into that in verse Romans 15:33 at the end of the chapter. But that's one of the verses that would be used for that one. Who's got John 14, verse 1 to 3?
I can do that one.
Go ahead, please.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
How about the comfort? Let not your heart be troubled. We're going to go through trouble, just like I shared with you on Samuel Wesley. Look at all the troubles he went through. Let not your heart be troubled. We've got a mansion, and they can't burn that down. Okay?
And related to what he's just talking about.
Yeah.
And when Paul gives his explanation of the rapture, he ends with verse 18 saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
It's the promise of his return is a source of comfort.
Amen. Comfort one another. He is coming, he is coming, he is coming. And it's going to be fantastic. Then one other verse on here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Okay, who's got that one? Okay, go ahead, Brother Chuck.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted.
How about that? Guys, every trial, every tribulation, every misfortune you go through, every bit of evil, when we learn to be overcomers to God, we're able to now comfort those who are going through the same thing. And we have different stages of where we go through things. There are things I've gone through that I can help guide you through. There are things you've gone through that you can help guide me, because I don't know everything. But we all need to comfort one another. He's the God of consolation. And that's what we're going for here. So
that's what the next three verses say, by the way. He uses the word consolation in each one of the next three verses. And he's saying exactly what you were just saying there.
Exactly. Exactly. So when we look at verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So those are two great characteristics coupled together, patience and consolation. Learning to temper yourself and at the same time learning to comfort one another. Be like-minded. If we have these two characteristics, we will have a greater love in Christ because he'll be lifted up. When we look at verse 6, that ye may be made with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's take a look the definition for praise. Who's got Psalm 50, verse 23?
Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God.
Yeah. Whoever offers praise glorifies God. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 43:7. Okay.
Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, and ye I have made him.
That it? Okay. We have been created for God's glory. If you take a look at that verse, it's fascinating. It says that we were created, we were made, and we were formed. When you take a look at Adam, and I'll just give you the scripture references on here. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27, and Genesis 2, 7. We find out that Adam was created, he was formed, and he was made. One has to do with spirit, one has to do with soul, one has to do with body. Fascinating. Our spirit, soul, and body, at the time that we see Christ, he wants us to be presented before him holy and loved without blemish in spirit and in soul and in body.
Amen.
Great study right there. Great study. And let's go with, we'll go with one more. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. He's got John 16, verses 13 and 14.
You got 2 minutes.
Yes.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show unto you.
Amen. Notice the work of the Holy Spirit within us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God. It is not to glorify himself. If you're in a church that's glorifying the Holy Spirit, you're in the wrong place.
That's right.
Because the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross for us. So, in Romans 15, 6, that ye with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last verse here, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. God received us so we can praise him, and we're supposed to receive one another and accept one another. Final verse, let's go with John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Final verse. Yes. Yeah, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13.
But as many as receive him, to them give us the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. But as many as received him, he gives us what? We're called sons of God, and we're created for his glory. And the same thing, you received him, you're created for his glory. Let's receive one another and show the bond of Christ.
Amen.
And so those are the three verses right there. He's the God of patience. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
You said you don't glorify the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Correct.
But you can take the Holy Spirit.
Yes. But the job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ.
Right.
But I thank the Holy Spirit for helping me.
That's thanking him. That's not.
Oh, glorifying. Amen. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not glorifying him.
Yeah.
His job is always to glorify Christ.
Okay.
At all times.
But I'm very grateful for the Holy Spirit who helped.
Oh, same here.
And the only reason you have him is because Jesus died for you.
Yeah.
You know, I woke up this morning and the Lord said, "Here's some more notes, Dad." I said, okay. So we added them. We got them all in. So let's have a word of prayer. And Mark, would you go ahead and close us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the teaching. And thank you for the beautiful weather outside. And I just pray for the next teaching coming up. And the pastor, that you'll lead to lead us down the right path. And most of all, you. Anyways, thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.